I guess it's my time. Trying to think about where to begin. So first of all, thank you for letting me be here. And it's good to see Hope Valley doing well. This is the first time that I've been in any type of gathering, a Hope Valley gathering. Of course, my wife and I were here yesterday just for a few moments. But I don't know that I've... Have I? No, I don't think so. So Jared and I, again, like you said earlier, we've been good friends for right at 20 years now. And we talk all the time, and so I hear a lot about Hope Valley, but now I'm seeing Hope Valley, and it's good to see you doing well and how the Lord has blessed. Jared is telling me of a lot of different things that the Lord has brought to you, a lot of different ministries and stuff that's going on, and it's amazing to see, and I'm kind of nervous right now. And so a little bit of background about me. I got saved when I was 18 years old. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My parents, they're not perfect by any means, but they tried their best. So parents, hang in there. You know, what you do matters. It really does. And prayer matters, and it works. Don't quit praying for your kids. I sat in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I went to church every Wednesday unless you were sick or your leg was, you know, had fallen off and was laid over in the yard. You went to church. And I sat in church lost for 18 years and finally got saved about a month after I graduated high school. The Lord just completely changed my life. One week after I got saved, July the 7th, which is just a couple of days ago, 21 years ago, the Lord started calling me to preach one week after I got saved. And it was very clear, it was undeniable, and I said, not a chance. And I tried to do everything under the sun except preach. I even went to tech school and started taking horticulture classes. I have no idea why I did that. You see, that worked out really well. I can't tell you anything about grass or seeds. I do know how to kill it. And so, oh, you're a lively bunch. This is going to go well today. All right. So I ran. Nothing worked. I preached my first sermon while I was 19. It was 10 minutes long. Everybody in the church loved me. I was the favorite from then on. Because they got out of church early and they beat the Methodists to the restaurants. If you have a Methodist background, I love you. Don't take that the wrong way. It's just a joke. So anyway, went off, started college 2 years late or behind schedule, if you would. That's where I met Jared and his brother Jacob, became great friends with them. Went on to seminary, and kind of fast forward here. I've been pastoring a church for 10 years. I got called there almost exactly, 2 days ago, July the 7th of 2013, I was voted in. So, been there for a decade, and just trying to be faithful to the Lord. And we took a week of vacation, and Jared taught me to come preaching, and that's how you know that we're really good friends, because preaching on what would be a Sunday off. But I brought a stack of sermons. I kid you not. I mean, I have a mountain of sermons that I've preached, you know, and I'm just going, I'll preach when I've already preached. No, I spent 4 hours yesterday writing the message for today because the Lord has laid something on my heart, and I truly believe it's for us this morning. I told Jared, I was like, I hope this is not a lecture, but I'm telling you right now, I'm about to put us through a rigorous Bible study, all right? So if you like Sunday school, I hope you like this. I don't run. I don't scream. I don't shout. I don't walk the top of the chairs. In my church, we have to say pews. But you know, I'm going to stand right here. I wish this table were bigger because I feel more comfortable when I can hide behind something. But it's not. This is my first time preaching from a table. I'm just messing with you. I better quit while I'm ahead. I better get you to open your Bible. If you would, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And if you would, there in Luke chapter 24, if you would go to verse 13, we're going to read the story of the two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. I love this passage. Every time I read it, I find so much joy in it. So if you would, as you make your way there, and before I read, a little bit of the background is that this is the day of the Lord's resurrection. It's the third day. It's Sunday. The Lord is risen. The empty tomb has been discovered by the ladies and some of the other disciples. And we pick up here in verse 13, there are two gentlemen, excuse me for a cough. I got sick about 3 weeks ago and the cough will not leave me. There are two gentlemen that are on the road to Emmaus, and they are trying to figure this thing out. They're trying to figure out who this Jesus man was. And then Jesus shows up and gives them a brilliant education. And so let's read Luke chapter 24, verse 13 and following. This is how Luke records this event. He says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day," so it's the day of the resurrection, "that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Gotta love the detail there. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have one with one another as you walk and are sad?'" So now we got their disposition. Now look at verse 18. "Then one of them, one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.' So what are they saying there?" They're basically making the confession there that they were hoping that this Jesus person was going to be the Messiah. Second half of verse 21, "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now look at Jesus' words here. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" Now verse 27 here is really the verse I'm preaching from this morning. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now we got to go on and read verse 28 through verse 35 just for the fun of it and for a little extra context here. So verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, I truly believe that you've laid this message on my heart. And I think it's for all of us. But I think it may be in some special way, it could be for one or two people here in particular who may be searching in their hearts, really, really searching, trying to figure out who this Jesus person is. And so I pray for the believers here this morning, your sons and daughters, Lord, that you would grow us, that you would strengthen us in our understanding of just who our Savior is. And maybe there's one or two or more here in this congregation this morning who has yet to come to saving faith. I pray that this message would just grab their hearts and that today would be the day of salvation for them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So a little bit of an intro here on how this message has been developed in my heart. A couple of weeks ago in the mail, the church mail where I pastor, I got a rather snarky letter in the mail. It was anonymous. You always have to enjoy those when nobody gives you a chance to respond or email or make a phone call. But basically, the letter was handwritten, and it looked like it had been Xeroxed. I think it may have been sent out to maybe several churches in the community. Basically, just shredding the church for even remotely using the word Christianity. You shouldn't call yourselves Christians and all this. And the first question in this whole dialogue, if you would, or this letter, monologue, was where in the Old Testament is Christ even mentioned? And at that moment, I realized this person never read the Bible, okay? And that's when I really wanted to email or something. I'm like, we need to have a conversation. But there's something, I really don't believe that came from anyone in my congregation. It came from someone in the community, I think, who mass mailed this thing out, snail mailed it to churches. And so I really started thinking in my heart, like, man, do my people really understand what the Old Testament's all about? So my mind just started turning. And so out of that, this is the message that's formed. I really believe the Lord has laid it on my heart to deliver this morning. And I really have one main point that I'm working on. The theme of my message is this, all right? So if for some reason you're like me and you like to daydream, listen, I get it. But here's the point of the message, okay? Or here's the theme. Like, the Old Testament is all about the Messiah, okay? All right, and we're going to figure that out today. Or we're going to be refreshed about it. The Old Testament is all about Christ. The Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, works us from the day of creation to the fall of humanity into the story of redemption and toward the coming Messiah who will save his people from their sins. All right? But throughout the Old Testament, it is all about the coming Messiah and Christ. And as we look at the text this morning, it's a story, all right? And it's verse 27 that I really want us to hang our hat on, if you would. So here is the main point that I want to make here. That's the theme I just gave you, the point of the message. But here's another point I'm going to be working under, and it's this. Christ was exactly who the Old Testament said he would be. He was exactly who the Old Testament said he would be, and that's exactly what he's telling the two men here on the road to Emmaus. All right, so we have two. Let's go back to the text here and think about the context. We have two men who are walking to Emmaus, and they are in deep theological conversation, in deep theological discussion. It's friends trying to help friends, right? A friend trying to help a friend. And let me make a little bit of a side note here. We all need friends like this, okay? We all need a friend or two in our life that we can sit down with and have serious theological, doctrinal conversations, because I'm going to tell you something right now, church. You listen to me very clearly. Doctrine and theology matters. It matters. Because if you have poor doctrine, you got a poor gospel, and if you got a poor gospel, you don't have salvation. Okay? Glad I got that off of me. I feel better now. All right? But if there's ever a time in your life where you have questions about the Bible, you find a good Christian friend and you sit down and you talk about it. You open the Bible and you work through it. Don't you do it by yourself. Glad I got that off of me. All right. Anyway, Emmaus is 7 miles away. I like the detail. Luke likes to give great detail. He's ordered. He gives details. Emmaus is 7 miles away. They're sad, so they're probably walking slow. I'm going to guess 3 miles per hour. Maybe a little less, maybe a little more. Let's go with... They got at least 2+ hours to have this conversation, right? But they're trying to figure out who this Jesus person was. And then the Lord shows up. The best person is the person they needed, all right? There was no better person to show up and get in the discussion and give them clarity on what they were trying to figure out. And of course, he kind of plays, you know, I don't know what's going on here. He gets into the heart of the conversation. And then he tells them this in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones, you're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." I'm paraphrasing, isn't this exactly what should have happened to the Messiah? They should suffer these things and enter into glory. And then again, verse 27, he opens the whole Old Testament to them. I don't think he's carrying it, but he just brings to their knowledge. It says, verse 27, "At the beginning, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He gives them a crash course through the Old Testament. And he basically said, listen, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to me. Think of all the money and the time they saved through this two-hour discussion. They didn't need to go to seminary after this. They just needed to go preach. Amen? It's like, yeah, my parents could have used that. I love how Luke says this, beginning at Moses. What's Moses? It's the first 5 books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's where he starts. And he works them through the Pentateuch, the law, the books of Moses. And he's laying out to them, this is, when you see this, it's pointing to me. When you see this, it's pointing to me. When you see this, it's pointing to me. We're going to go through some of that, these things here in a moment. Then Luke says, the prophets. There are 17 Old Testament books, if you count Lamentations, that fall into the category of the prophets. And so somewhere in this journey to Emmaus, he's hitting the high points, if you would. Okay, here, this prophet here. This prophet speaking of me here. And he's working them through it. And then Luke makes this notation. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I happen to think that maybe he deals with the story of Ruth. All right? Don't leave our ladies out. Ladies are important in the story of redemption. Amen? We don't even have redemption without ladies. How did the Savior come? By the womb. God bless you, ladies. But he works them. Listen, the Old Testament does not just contain a few things about the Messiah. It's ultimately all about the Messiah. The Old Testament works us to the coming of the Messiah. And it doesn't matter what genre it is either, right? Whether it's narrative, whether you're reading poetry, prophecy, or any other form of or style of literature, at the center of it all, it's all about the coming of the Messiah. I was a youth pastor for a couple of years. at the church where I met my lovely wife. And one summer, we take youth trips. And one summer, we went to a youth retreat. What do you call it? What do you call them? Youth retreats. I'm so far out of the youth game. It's, youth retreat. We went to youth camp. There you go. Where they have preaching and singing and events and all these things. And at one of the sessions one night, one of the leaders stood up and said, "You know, Jesus coming was Plan B, and I like to have fallen out of my chair." I'm like, really? Afterwards, I had to get the youth together in a room. Like, listen, Jesus coming was not Plan B, okay? Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and I had to get him. Doctrine matters. I didn't know a whole lot of doctrine then. I'm still learning now. But I was like, listen, it's not Plan B. God has this thing under control from the beginning. He didn't make a mistake the first time. Amen? But Jesus, to these two men, he's making clear to these two individuals that all of the events of Jesus' life, all 33 some years, everything that happened was perfectly in step with what the Old Testament foretold would happen. And he's basically saying to these fellows in a loving way, brothers, you got to know your Bible. All right? You should have known that what has happened here matches up with what was foretold. Kind of use a couple illustrations here. Back in March, I went to Brazil with Jared and Mark, John and Josh. Anybody else in here was on that trip? Rick, who's not here this morning. So I was supposed to meet the team in Atlanta, Georgia, in the airport. I was flying out of Greenville, South Carolina. I was going to meet them in Atlanta. Well, my flight in Greenville had some complications, and thanks be to the Lord that I didn't leave when I was supposed to. The plane had engine issues. Long story short, I missed the connecting flight where I'm supposed to be on with the rest of the team in Atlanta. So I had to travel the whole way to Brazil by myself, talking about nerve-wracking and praying. So when I get to Brazil, the second airport in Brazil, where finally the final destination, the team is doing something they need to do, and someone is to pick me up from the airport that I don't know, and he doesn't know me. We've never met each other. But you know what we did? Jared said, take a picture of yourself with what you have on. So I took a picture of myself and I sent it to him, and he sent me a picture of the other guy. What was his name? Bobby? Is that his name? Bobby? And when I got to that final place in Brazil, he knew what time I was supposed to be there, where I was supposed to be there, and he had an a physical identification or identity of me. And I had the same for him. And you know what? When I finally got through customs and I walked out, I knew exactly. I saw him and he saw me, and it was like, hey, it wasn't second guessing. I was like, that's Bobby. And he was like, hey, that's Ryan. And I walked right up to him. I said, hey, brother. I gave him a hug. I didn't second guess it on that. It would have been awkward if he had someone that looked a lot like him. And man, get off me, you know? Like, oh, you're not Bobby. I'm sorry. But what's the point that I'm trying to make? It's like there was an identification that was made. Like, okay, there was clarity that was given. This is what you're looking for. This is the person that you're looking for. And there it was. I don't know if this next illustration is going to work out too well, but I'm going to go for it. You've been preaching for 10 years. You're like, man, I don't. Sometimes you just struggle, and like, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I like fast food, and I think this is a fair illustration. I'm going to go with it. I'm a junk food eater. My wife is not. She prays for me often. I like Bojangles. Do y'all have Bojangles around here? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, the picture, when you go through the drive-through, the picture on the menu, let's say you're at a burger joint, you can't quite figure out what you want. You see the picture, and it's this bacon cheeseburger, and it just looks perfect. You got the lettuce, you got the tomato, you got the bacon, the cheese, and that picture that they take is just perfect, so they can put it on the menu. It's foretelling, like, you order that, I want that. And then they go back there and they make it and then they present it to you. And it's such a disappointment that when you get it, like, you can't even see the bacon or the lettuce or tomato. It's like, where's my stuff at? You know. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, like, you say, okay, that's what I want, and that's what you're expected to get, right? But in the Old Testament, it's foretelling, and this is what you're going to get. This is what is coming. And when Christ shows up, it is beautifully and perfectly and exactly what was foretold. Let's take a quick glance through the Old Testament. Jared asked me if I had additional scripture. I was like, yeah, but we're going to move real fast here. So you just might want to write these down and maybe go back and read these this afternoon when you get home. For the next 5 minutes, I'm going to run us through some of the things in the Old Testament where it's like, man, it is pointing to Christ. And when Christ shows up on the scene, this is it, okay? Here's the first one, Genesis 3:15. It is the first gospel statement, if you would. What kind of paraphrase or summarize there, what is being said in Genesis 3:15? God makes a promise that the seed of woman is going to deliver the death blow to the enemy. Who is ultimately the seed of woman? It's Jesus Christ. He is the seed. He's born from woman. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, you're looking for someone who's going to be born from a woman. We're looking for the seed of woman. Who is the one who is being born from a woman who's going to overcome the evil one? Well, we get that in the New Testament. We get that in the coming of Christ. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, the Lord asked Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice there. Of course, Abraham's faith was being tested. Abraham faithfully obeys the Lord. He takes him there, and they leave the servants behind. Abraham and Isaac are walking to the place where the sacrifice is going to happen. And what does Isaac say? You know, hey, he's old enough to kind of reason. He's like, listen, we've got wood, we've got fire. Where's this animal at? What does Abraham tell him? The Lord will provide a what? A lamb, a sacrifice. Listen, these are indications of what is to come. That's really speaking about substitutionary atonement, which is another message for another day. But it is a highlighting point, if you would, of looking forward to the Lamb of God that is to come. In Exodus chapter 12, there was the Passover in Exodus, where the people were to take the life of an unblemished lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost of the home. When we get to Christ and Him on the cross, He is the Passover Lamb who gave His life, whose blood saves us from sin and death. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses is kind of signing off, if you would. He's about to pass away. He's about to turn over leadership to Joshua. And Moses makes this comment in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He says, "The Lord will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." That's years and years and years before Christ comes. Moses is saying, listen, the Lord is going to bring someone just like me, and you better listen to Him. And so from there, not only are we looking for the seed of woman, we're also looking for someone who's Moses-like. And when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the Gospel of John, Philip meets the Lord, then he goes and finds Nathanael, and what does he tell Nathanael? We have found the one who Moses and the law or the prophets spoke of. We better go. We better follow Him. Philip knew his Bible. Philip was referring back to that statement made by Moses there. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the Davidic covenant. God promised David that one of his descendants would inherit his throne and reign forever. That's exactly what Gabriel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy there is that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, verse 14, is revealed to us, is prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, is revealed to us that Mary was a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 53, it is revealed, it is prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, that He would bear our sins, that he would be chastised for us, and that by his wounds we would be healed. That's exactly what we get with Christ on the cross. And another one that is a little bit indirect, but in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, in some of the closing verses of the Old Testament, it was foretold that a forerunner, that Elijah, would come before the day of the Lord. And who was the Elijah that was to come? John the Baptist. I mean, these are just some of the high spots here, but it's this. Christ simply was telling these guys on the road to Emmaus that all the things that have happened, that all the events surrounding Jesus were just as they were foretold. So back to the main point or main theme of the message here is this. The Old Testament is decidedly Christ-centered. Decidedly Christ-centered. Matter of fact, the Old Testament is so Christ-centered that the early days of the church, that they preached Christ from the Old Testament. Right? They didn't have the New Testament. What was the Scripture in the early days of the church? It was the Old Testament. So let me take 5 minutes to hit these real quick. In Acts chapter 7, before Stephen is martyred, when he's giving his defense for the faith, what does he do? He runs through the Old Testament. And then you almost get a sense where he just kind of gets tired of trying to reason with these guys. And he says, you know what? You're just like your forefathers. You don't believe. And what do? They stoned him. But he went through the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 8, we have the situation where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who's returning, and he's reading Isaiah, right? The Lord puts Philip in the right place beside a road to overtake a chariot, and he hears this Ethiopian reading the book of Isaiah, and he calls out. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And I love the Ethiopian eunuch's response. Well, he said, how can I unless someone helps me? I feel the same way sometimes when I read the book of Isaiah, all right? I get a good laugh every time I read that. But Philip gets in the chariot, and he explains to the Ethiopian eunuch that passage that he's reading is about Jesus Christ, and he explains to him who Jesus Christ is. And the Lord opens the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, and what does he say? Hey, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip says, hey, if you believe, you can. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch say? I believe with all my heart that Jesus was the Son of God. And he got saved. He came to faith in Christ from the Old Testament. Okay? Acts chapter 18. We have this guy who by the name of Apollos. He's a Jewish man. He's smart. He's eloquent. He's mighty in Scripture. That means in the Old Testament. He went to Ephesus. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla take him aside, and they explain the way of following Jesus more accurately to him. So he had an understanding of the Old Testament, but Aquila and Priscilla, they helped him understand the Old Testament better so he could better preach Christ. Still working with the Old Testament there. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul was giving his defense before King Agrippa, he basically says to King Agrippa, listen, the reason why I'm in chains, the reason why I'm in custody is because I've not been saying anything, or I've not been preaching anything that contradicts the Old Testament. I'm simply saying what Moses and the prophets spoke of. And then you get to the last chapter in Acts. Paul finally makes it to Rome. He's under house arrest. He calls the leaders of the Jews together. And the text tells us that he persuaded the Jewish leaders. And it says this in verse 23, Acts 28, verse 23. It says, he persuades them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. What did Paul use to try to persuade the Jewish leaders to believe that Jesus was the Messiah who was promised to come? He used the Old Testament. The Old Testament is decidedly Christ-centered. And so let me just make a notation here about the New Testament and then give a few points of application and we'll be done. All right. This is a whole nother message, but in reality, listen, the New Testament is all about Jesus as well, but it's from a different angle, right? The Old Testament is foretelling that Jesus is to come, the Messiah is to come. The New Testament is telling us that he has come. That's the Gospels. The New Testament reveals to us that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah has fulfilled the law, that the Messiah did die for the sins of the world, is risen, has ascended, and then works out for us the doctrines pertaining to the New Covenant. That's the New Testament. But quite frankly, listen, we as Christians, we have both that make up the Bible. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the little side points, little nuggets that we have to take home with us is this. Listen, God didn't make a mistake the first time. The Old Testament was not a mistake. Excuse me. It's not like the old covenant, and it didn't work out. Now listen, let me just move to points of application here, because I'm going to say all I'm about to say in these. I have four quick points of application. Here they are. Because you might be here this morning and be like, okay, what's this big deal? Okay, well, how does this apply to me? Here it is, all right? One, I tried to stay broad in these, all right? Here's the first one. We can trust who Christ is. We can trust who Christ is. What is the probability of the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled by one person? Listen, I'm from South Carolina. My education is fair. It's just a number that I can't say, all right? The chance of any man fulfilling just 8 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah is 1 in 100 quadrillion, is estimated. So that's, now you would read this way, all right? You put a 1 and you put 17 zeros behind it. That's the chances of one man fulfilling just 8 of the messianic prophecies. Yet Christ fulfilled them all perfectly. Now, to my understanding, you've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, right? And there in the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, or near the kind of the beginning of it, what did Christ say? He said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to what? Fulfill it. And he said, not a jot or a tittle would pass from the law till it was all fulfilled. Jot and tittle is the smallest strokes in Hebrew writing. He said, listen, there is none of it. I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to abolish it. None of the Old Testament is going to go away. I'm going to fulfill it every single measure to the nth degree. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the Messiah. We can trust who Christ is. You can go to YouTube and watch this, but, and I don't know what it is, what title, but Isaiah chapter 53 is a book that speaks directly to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We just reflected on that. It's so Christ-centered, and it reveals who Christ is so much on the cross that in some Jewish communities, in some cultures, the Jewish people are not even allowed to read it. It's in the Old Testament. It's from the prophet Isaiah, and they're not even allowed to read it because it so points to Jesus on the cross. And there's a YouTube video where this young man goes, I think he's in Israel, I think he's in Jerusalem. He's going around asking the Jews to read it. And some of them won't even read it. But then some will, and he'll ask him, who does this sound like? And some of them are like, I have no idea. You know they're lying. You can see right through it. Like, they know exactly who that thing's talking about. And then there's one or two of them that's real honest. Like, man, it sounds like Yeshua. Sounds like this guy named Jesus that the Church of Christ follows. You can trust who Christ is. Christ has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled the prophecies to the nth degree. Here's at point of application number 2. We can trust in the sovereignty of the Lord. We can trust in the sovereignty of the Lord. Listen, the Old Testament spans thousands of years in human history and the story of redemption. Many, many, many years. And as you look at the Old Testament, you have multiple authors. There's like 30 plus some authors of the Old Testament. Yet in God's sovereignty, He weaves the story of redemption through time and through people perfectly. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, it's exactly how it's supposed to be. God works through time. He works through people to bring about redemption for us. We can trust the Lord. Now, I'm preaching to myself right now. Right now in your life, are you having difficulty trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord? That the Lord has got, He holds time in His hand, He holds you in His hand, and He's going to work all things out for your good. As I think about the Old Testament, I think about the unfolding of the story of redemption, it reminds me that we can trust in the sovereignty of God. He's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. God worked through the faithful in the Old Testament. He worked through the mess of humanity to bring about the Redeemer. Listen, go read the Old Testament. I know you have. Read it again. You see people's warts and failures and sin. I mean, you see everything. These people, I mean, and the Lord works through their mess, and He brings it to pass. I'm so thankful we serve a God, and when we mess up, we can just give it back to Him, and He works it out for good. Here's the point of application number three. We can trust that God's, this kind of goes with the second one there. We can trust that God's will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Let me make this one kind of short and sweet here. The enemy will not prevent God's will and purpose from being accomplished. Think about the story of Esther. Haman wanted to kill the Jews, completely annihilate the Jews. But God put Esther in the right place at the right time. What's the statement there? For such a time as this, to save the Jewish people. God was never out of control in that situation. He never lost control. You think about the story of baby Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Herod tried to kill Him, but was not capable. So as we think about God's sovereignty, we think about God's will. Listen, God's will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven, and we are to pray that, right? And to trust that it will happen. Here's the fourth point of application, and I'll be done. We can trust the Word of God to illuminate the heart of man, to enlighten the heart of man. In chapter 24, verse 32, the two gentlemen said this, and they said to one another, "Did our heart not burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" This is a whole other message that could be preached from this one, but listen. I'm reminding myself this morning, as a preacher of the gospel for 20 years now, you and I need to trust that the Word of God will have its perfect work in people's lives. You hear that? And we don't need to be ashamed of letting the Word of God have its work in people's life. There are times that you and I just need to simply open the Bible and read it, maybe give a little bit of explanation, but just read the Bible to someone. Maybe you have a family member who's lost, or someone, a friend who's lost, and just listen, just let them read. Just turn it around and say, "Hey, will you read this?" Let the Word of God have its perfect work. I promise you, the Word of God will hit the heart greater than anything we can, any kind of clever thing we can ever come up with. I got saved because the church that I was in finally hired a preacher who would preach the Word of God. And by him preaching, nobody was sharing the God one-on-one. It's just simply the man was preaching the Word of God, and God opened up my heart and revealed to me that I was still lost and that I needed to get saved. It was the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. Those two things go together. But a broken world, a confused world, a searching world, what do they need? What does it need? It needs the Word of God. God's Word will not return void. This is why us preachers, I try to put my finger on text. I try to stay in the Bible the whole time. I am not like a revivalist preacher. I am like a teaching Bible study kind of preacher. Like, And sometimes people think that's boring, and that's okay too. But why do I do that? Well, it's like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, listen, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the word of God that brings that about. You know, here's the beautiful thing about being a visiting preacher. I have no idea who most of you are, like, outside of just a couple. Like, I don't know your background. I don't know who your mom and daddy is. I don't know where you were last night. I don't know where you were last Sunday, if you were here, if you were not. I don't know anything about you. So I can just speak freely, and you can't say, hey, he was talking about me. All right? But before I pray, here's what I want to ask. And I'm going to kind of turn it over to Jared here. Is there anyone, don't raise your hand, I just want you to answer this question to yourself. Is there anyone in this sanctuary today, and you're searching in your heart, and you're really, truly, you're trying to find, who is this Jesus person? Is he real? Is he really the Savior? Really the Son of God? Really died on the cross at Calvary? Really risen? So I hope in some way that the message this morning, reflecting on the Old Testament, how the Old Testament is decidedly Christ-centered, I hope in some way that God has opened your heart for you to see, listen, hey, Jesus is Lord and Savior, and today I need to give my life to Him. Listen, if that is you, as we close out this service, would you come forward? Just be bold. Take one step. The Lord will take you from there. Come forward, and may today be the day of salvation for you. Now, for the rest of us, let's leave here in confidence, knowing that we can trust the Lord, we can trust His sovereignty, we can trust His will to be accomplished, and we can trust His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It teaches us, it strengthens us, it helps us to endure. It reminds us often of Your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that in somehow, some way today, that your family has been strengthened by this word, and using a very broken preacher. And may You have Your way. May You have Your way in these next few moments, and may we all respond how You've laid on our hearts. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a moment to just respond, to reflect on all that the Lord, through His Word, has shown and taught us. And so, as we sing together, our encouragement would be that if you just want to come down here and pray, if you have a need or a burden on your heart and you want somebody to pray over you and for you, we would love to do that. And so would you guys just take this time? The band's going to lead us, and we're going to sing together, but would you just spend this moment between you and the Lord? And then again, if you do have a question about your personal walk with Jesus, you have questions, you're confused, or you say, hey, I just need Jesus, we would love for you to come right now so we can take a Bible and we can show you how you can, that new relationship with Christ can begin today. So church, let's join together and let's sing together.